Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Praise God. We're on the air.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. It's amazing. After weeks of travail with the equipment of the earth, the Lord has given us victory over technology. Thank the Lord.
And better technology.
And now we have better technology. Hopefully it will provide great service for a number of years. Hallelujah. This is Olive Branch Ministries coming to you from Acworth, Georgia. The name of the program is Late Night in the Word. And this is Pastor Yave with you. I have Avery Irvin.
Shalom, shalom.
And Robert Rodriguez.
Shalom.
And we're here to bring the scriptures and discuss what the ministry here in Acworth has been studying, and talk about what's on our heart. And of course, there's all kinds of stuff going on in the news and in the country. And I was interested because Pastor Weintraub brought up about a week ago, an article that he found about the state of Christianity, and I guess a particular organization that does what's it when you study population stuff?
Demographics.
Demographics. They study demographics, and they big study that they'd done about religion in America. And their findings were that Christianity's influence is going down in this country, and that Christianity actually has lost 30% of its people. And they're finding that a lot of people that used to be quote unquote Christians are now calling themselves either atheist or agnostic, or they're calling themselves none. So there's a segment of the population who are being called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Well, interestingly, I found a companion article, though they weren't written by the same person, written by a Jewish man. And he was looking at the exact same study, and the study was saying the exact same thing about the Jewish community.
Wow. You know, that's really amazing, Pastor Yavi, because I also saw an article this week saying that Al Jazeera, the Arab news network, did a poll, and of all respondents, over 80% support ISIS.
Wow.
That's what I said, you know, because they want to sell us this, you know, well, that's not real Islam.
We are in a very scary moment in time, and I think it's very important for you, if you're paying attention to what the living God is doing on the earth, if you're a student of the Bible, a student of the Torah, you need to make sure that you hear this verse. This is 1 John chapter 1. And this is a difficult thing. No, I'm not going to remember. That's not the correct location. The scripture is, if you are a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. Maybe you guys can get me the location of that while we're moving here. if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God.
I'm looking for it right here. I know you're close.
Now, there are a lot of people in this culture right now who are going to try and marginalize the definition of God and give him a lot of names and a lot of ideas. But the God I speak of is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the one who is the friend of the world is an enemy of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And any definition of him that is not in the Torah is a false definition. And so to be a friend of God, you have to be friendly towards his word, which is captured in the Torah, the Old Testament, and the New Testament scriptures, which reveal his promises and his future expectations for his people in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, the current reality of what he's doing on the earth through the Holy Spirit and the revelation of truth.
John says James 4:4.
James 4:4. Thank you, Mr. Wheeler, for that reference. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now there's all kinds of things on my mind. I want to give you two an opportunity to speak tonight. So if you have something that's on your heart, you let me know when you're ready to speak.
Well,
and
as I was praying, I was wrestling over that. There is a passage in 1 John about not loving the world. And it does say that if we love the world or anything that's in the world, that the love of the Father isn't not in us.
Well, then find it.
I'm looking for it because, you know, I think that's the thing. You know, we live in a time where we were raised up to have love of the world.
2:15.
This world.
2:15.
We're not being honest with God. We need to repent. And like John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance, so we can really repent and really get right with God.
And there's a idea here I want to look at. We were studying, and again, I want you two to speak tonight. So if you have a little 2 or 3 minutes, something on your heart that's really moving with you, let me know, because I would love to hear it. We are Blog Talk Radio tonight. Excuse me, I forgot to mention that we are airing on Blog Talk for another 15-20 minutes. So you can call us in there, 347-850-1420. And at the top of the hour, a few minutes past, then we'll be back on our website, olivebranchonline.org. And you can call us at that point through our studio number, 631-533-4099. That's www.olivebranchonline.org after we get done with our Blog Talk Radio program. So any of you that are listening through Blog Talk, if you want to continue with us after the top of the hour, you can do that through our website, www.olivebranchonline.org. And the phone number there is 631-533-4099. That number is a constant, and you can call us, leave a text if you prefer that. We have email, all kinds of different ways to communicate. So please go ahead and feel free to join us. And we'll look forward to hearing from you. But I want to go after one thing that we were studying here in on Tuesday night. And it was so profound what we were going over on Tuesday night out of Mark chapter 4. And there's amazing things going on in this book. And I think one of the things that I really want to say to you is never forget that when you're looking at the scriptures, you're investigating more than just words. You're peering into a historical event. And it is much deeper than just a collection of that perhaps is like a scrapbook for modern era, a few pictures of our past that I remember that moment. These writers are inviting you into a very particular accounting of revelation about the one that they walked with, whose name was Yeshua. And you need to make sure you keep this in mind when you're studying this Bible, in particular the disciples, who are Jewish men growing up in a very particular time period in Israel's history. And they have a very particular look at the culture that they're in, the Torah that they study, and they have been studying for many, many years when we meet them in this New Testament that we read and Jesus interacts with them. This is so important for you. Mark is not the name of a book. Mark is a man that walked on the earth in the time of Jesus. He was a contemporary of Jesus. He was alive and breathing air in the time of Jesus. He was living in a place that we know today as Israel in the time of Jesus. He walked with the man who was called Jesus, ate food with the man called Jesus, studied the Torah with the man called Jesus, walked around the earth in the nation called Israel in the time of Jesus. This is a man who heard him for 3 years. And as he's writing, he is putting, like John and like Luke and like Matthew, he is giving you an account of things as the Holy Spirit has given him utterance to remind us of who Jesus is. And oftentimes the theologians, they look at the style of the writing, praise God. They look at the historical accounting. He's more a historian, and he's writing facts and figures about Jesus in a very methodical way. I, taking away from that, but when you look at Mark chapter 4, he is being historical, and that is correct, but he is putting something together in this chapter that I think is absolutely straight from heaven. And if we don't pay attention to it, we're missing a very key foundational stone for anyone that wants to walk with God and be a disciple of Jesus. Mark chapter 4, verse 38, what does it say? One of you can read it for me.
Alrighty, Mark. I have a little trouble with the fan blowing my piece.
And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them.
That's good. That's good. Okay. There's a word in 38. It's called asleep. There's a word in verse 39 called peace. There's the attitude of the disciples. Master, do you not care that we perish? Now read verse 40.
And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?
Okay. Everyone who reads this passage gets into this equation when they interpret this particular verse. The disciples are ignorant and stupid and don't understand anything, and they're walking around with the living God who can do anything, and he's trying to teach them and get them to be smarter and understand things, and they don't have it figured out. So they're just... That's not what Mark, the disciple, is trying to explain. Mark the disciple sees an intimacy with the Father that needs to be revealed. There is something underneath the undertow of this passage that is in that verse you just read, Robert.
Oh, yeah.
Where is your faith? I want you to go and read verse 3 of chapter 4.
Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow.
Okay, what's the little mark right after hearken?
Semicolon.
And what do we do with the semicolon?
We know there's more to come.
More to come, and there's a little bit of a hesitation, correct?
Yes.
It can stand on its own.
Yes.
It's an exclamation to get ready to pay attention.
Yep.
To pay attention. Now, this is key to the understanding of this entire passage, because I don't think you can read the end of Mark without reading the beginning of Mark 4. This is one story here, and Mark is very determined to not just tell the end, but the beginning of this whole story. Jesus sat, and he said, hearken.
So he's like saying, attention, listen up, and look at what I'm showing you here.
The listen, I don't know how to explain this. I was trying to write it earlier. What I was hearing on Wednesday night, I can't even fathom the depth of it. It's hard for me to even know how to communicate it. Listening in the economy of heaven is perhaps one of the single greatest things a human being learns how to do. Hearing is everything. Why did God lead Abraham the way he did to learn how to put his eyes down?
Because our sensory perception in this world will lead us astray. It won't lead us astray. The enemy will lead us astray using our senses to lie to us.
Why does the Lord, if our eyeballs are so important to our relationship, why does the Lord not say, instead of hear, O Israel, look, O Israel? Because hearing what his promises have been, his character through his fulfilling of his promises are, it has everything to do with the hearing. I need you to understand, when I speak something, that means it's going to happen, and I need you to establish it for yourself as unmovable and unshakable. And then you read Mark, and he says, hearken. And then he goes into the parable of the sower. And we talk about the sower of the seeds, and he puts the seed on some kind of ground, and another kind of ground, and another kind of ground, and another kind of ground. And each of these four grounds has to do with hearing. And the hearing is the receptivity of the ground to receive the seed. And then you see three conditions that hinder the hearing. One is called vines or thorns. And that's what we call the cares of life that come in and choke my ability to hear. Another is called a rock, stony place. And that means that I've got a hard heart, and the word hits me, but it's got nowhere to go.
Yes.
So maybe I get convicted, but I'm so hard in my heart, the next day I've already forgotten whatever it is I heard, because it's already dead.
Yeah, Jesus said that's the one that's associated with getting offended.
Which is a hard heart.
Tribulation or persecution comes, and that person gets offended.
Right.
And throws in the towel and doesn't wait on the Lord.
What's the third?
The third one in his order, the first one was the wayside. You don't understand. You hear, but you don't understand.
And what's on the wayside, also a particular bird.
yeah, birds come and take it away. You know, I like that he uses the word understand, because understand is the most misunderstood word that there is. Understand means you hear it and obey.
Amen.
It's a military word. You know who's the boss, and you're going to listen to the boss.
I cannot say this more emphatically. I don't know. I wish I had a better grasp of the English language sometimes. This understand is a relational word. It's not an intellectual word. I want to scream at the intellectual side of Christianity, because it's destroying the relational connection of spirit of man to spirit of God. My intellect, according to Paul and the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, cannot understand God. It is my spirit that connects with the Holy Spirit and allows the communication to hit my mind, and my mind can store. But my relationship is not interdependent upon my intellect. My relationship is interdependent upon God's mercy and grace pouring out Himself to me and giving me revelation. If I am a person who is absolutely locked into my mind, I will not hear him, because my mind is not relational. My mind is an information gathering machine. It is making choices, but it doesn't have any need to be relational. My heart and my spirit need relationship. My mind is just up there doing what it does. I can process a billion things every day and not speak to a single human being. I can go to work and draw 1,000 drawings, put a billion parts together for cabinets. That's my business. That's what I do during the day. I'm a woodworker, and that's what I do. I don't have to think about a person. I don't have to be relational. I don't have to do anything personal with anybody while I'm doing that. My mind is just putting stuff together. In the Bible, if I try to be informational and mental and intellectual, I miss the height of listening. Listening does something to me. I think it does something to everybody. It demands that you set yourself aside. And you have to take all of your focus off of what you're thinking, all of your focus about what you're deciding, and put it entirely on another. Jesus is talking to Israelites. Israelites who know Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." And what has been the problem for Israel from the day it started? It struggles.
The same problem that we have, independence.
It struggles to hear.
Yeah.
Well, what is hearing really? Hearing is a commitment. Relationally important enough to me, I'm going to sit here and give you my attention. And like you said, I'm not just going to pander to you. You know, I'm giving you my ear so you can feel something because I want something from you. I'm listening to you because you're important, and I'm going to take what you say. And if you're asking me for a reciprocation, I'm going to give it to you because that's important. Why was Israel having a hearing problem? They were having a hearing problem because they were broken in their relational connection. not because their ears were stopped and their minds were destroyed. They needed to have their relationship restored. This is a powerful thing. And we got 30 seconds on Blog Talk, so if you're listening, it's time to transfer over to www.olivebranchonline.org. Our phone number over there is 631-533-4099. We look forward to keeping you as you join us over there. So thank you for listening on Blog Talk Radio, and we'll see you on Saturday. Shalom, shalom. For those of you who are carrying over to Olive Branch Online, we thank you for listening. And we're going to be on for a little while longer since we started late. So get back to Mark chapter 4. When we get to verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. One of the things that occurs to me when we read this is that Jesus, as we heard on Tuesday, is so locked into his Father's presence. He never left his Father's presence. Even though he's walking in the human frame, he never left his Father's presence. He never came out of his Father's words. He's always had them. 13 years old, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? Already knows that he has a Father beyond his natural Father. Already knows there's a heavenly purpose. Already has a heavenly connection. How did he get that?
He came into the world with that connection.
With it.
And he, being led by the Holy Spirit, trained his soul to follow the same direction as the Spirit. Different than how we're trained in the world.
Same Spirit. He says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Same Spirit. Completely in sync.
Now,
all times.
One of the things that I so much want to make this very, very clear. This isn't making Jesus unique, though I don't think it makes him unique. Him being God makes him unique. But he is showing, he just taught about hearing. And now he's asleep. I don't necessarily like the word asleep. I think he's at rest. I think he's at rest in the bottom of the boat. And I don't think that means he needed sleep or bodily rest. I think what Mark was trying to establish is a connection between having rest in the trial of life and hearing. If you are a hearer, and it's really, truly relational hearing, covenant intimacy with God. I have heard your promise. I trust you implicitly. I will sit and wait for the expected salvation. I think Jesus was in the bottom of the boat, confidently waiting for the moed of the Father's salvation to come. And when the Spirit inside of him would say, do something now. He was just waiting. And that's rest. Waiting to hear the still small voice, the Torah inside of him, the connection to heaven move through him, and that wind of the Spirit. Now, Jesus, go. Okay. Disciples. And then the rebuke he gives them is so amazing, too. Where is your faith? And this is the undertow for me. People miss this. They're looking at the miracle. They're looking, okay, Jesus is in the boat. He's trying to teach his disciples something. I think it should be different, said different. I think Jesus taught them something, and he's expecting them to have heard him.
Now, that's why he uses the word faith. He wouldn't have used the word faith if it wasn't something that had been covered by what's already been taught.
Exactly. So you have to make this equation. Hearing, and where is that in Hebrews? Hebrews 11?
Yes.
What does it say?
Hearing.
Faith comes by?
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Don't know exactly the number of verses.
It's 11. 11 verse 1, I believe, or 11 verse 6.
Okay.
When people go to verse 40 and he says, why are you fearful and how is it you have no faith? I think what Jesus is saying is, why weren't you listening? And what's wrong with your relationship with my Father that in this moment your intimacy with him isn't charged in rest, understanding that his covenant for you has already been revealed and he has already declared the truth of this particular moment. And for those who don't know what's happening in Mark 38 or Mark 4:38, you need to go and read Psalm 107, because Psalm 107, from the very first verse to the very last verse, is almost in some ways a prefigure or a predetermination of Mark chapter 4. And one of the things, I want to read this verse, Psalm 107, that's really amazing about this chapter. It talks about people being in a boat and the storm is on it and they're frightened, and then God comes and brings salvation. And we could, you know, stop there, but there's an amazing thing in this verse or in this chapter. There's some repeats. And anytime you see repetition of statements in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is pointing out, this is important, this is important, this is important. I want you to listen to these words. In verse, you have the first one of these, and there's two of them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. This is a living God making a promise to you, to the people of Israel, to anyone and anywhere that are paying attention to his promises and his covenants. When you cry to the Lord in your trouble, he delivers. That's a fact. That's him. That's his character. It's trustworthy. The next one, verse 8, there's this word, oh. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I believe we're losing ground in this area rapidly. I do not think that people are praising God anymore. I think people do worship, but I do not think that on the level that the Father is looking for, which is your day-to-day trial of walking in the earth, our natural tendency is to raise our hands in every single moment, whatever the trial may be, and say, oh, thank you, Father, that you're trustworthy and you are a light of salvation and a strong tower in this moment when I'm not sure what the decision is, when I'm not sure the outcome. You're the outcome, and therefore I have nothing to fear. And my test is no different than the disciple in the boat. I either bail water and run for my life, or I'm Jesus, choosing out of trust about the future in his Father to sit.
Jesus' consciousness is trained to be in the spirit rather than in the soul.
Trained how?
In the Word of God. Following the lead of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You know, you mentioned that today you're saying, how did you just say it just then? People worship. People do worship. But that's the problem. People worship however they see fit to worship in their own heart. Not like Jesus says, he would say to the woman at the well, you worship you know not what. And he goes on to say, you need to worship in spirit and in truth. Or if we back up a little bit, he said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again to enter into the kingdom. And then you have to be birthed to be able to see the kingdom, to enter into the kingdom. And so by the Word of God and trusting in the Word of God, by hearing it and retaining it, we will begin to see the kingdom and we begin to know the Spirit so that we can change our consciousness also. Obviously, that's, I think this test shows the disciples. I think the disciples had a lot of religious zeal.
Absolutely.
And they were very confident in their flesh and in their religious zeal. And Jesus is showing them who they're not by allowing.
Well, how about if we make it serious? How about if we say it this way? You worship you know not what, and you don't know the one you say you worship. Because I think that's what's going on today.
Exactly. We don't know his promises.
We don't.
And it is serious.
And therefore we don't know him.
Absolutely. And we're in danger of him saying to us,
I don't know you. Because to know him is to trust his promise. Every level. And there's 8,000. There's something like 8,000 of them in the Bible. Do you know even one? And I'm not talking about being able to win the stand up and to say the verse the quickest contest that they do in Bible schools and playground, all that stuff. I'm not talking about resuscitation of words. I'm talking about intimacy with God so that when you are tested, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, it is written, my God saves. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I can say that to you, and tomorrow I'll be tested, and it won't be the first thing that comes out of my mouth. And this is what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 3. Pastor Weintraub coined a phrase on Tuesday called negative cycles. And I love that phrase because I really think that's what happens. I think the devil and his angels have become serious masters of creating opposing cycles. Negative cycles that create disturbances in the atmosphere that remove people from trust relationship, from intimacy. And now what you've done is you've been brought into an intimacy with the false reality of the earth eyesight. Genesis chapter 3 in verse 8. This verse is so powerful. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Now, here's how I see this. I'm not saying that they took a walk every single day, but I think this moment perhaps had a pattern between the Lord God and Adam and his wife. I think this was something that he came to expect with them, and they understood that he was going to be there. On occasion, if it was every day, then it was every day, and if it wasn't, it wasn't. But they knew he would be there. That's why they hid themselves. He knew that he could expect them, and when he didn't find them, he called to find out where they were. I've come to be with you, and you're not where you normally are. Now, the interesting thing is you see comparisons in verse 8. They heard. But in verse 7, it says the eyes of them both were opened. So when the eyes become opened, all of a sudden, now there's something to be ashamed of. But when I'm hearing the Lord, I'm being asked to come into an awareness of heaven, an awareness of Him, where there is no shame.
So now the eyes being open is warping how they perceive what they hear.
Perfect. I would say it may be different. It's warping relationship. From this moment on, relationships are destroyed. Murder takes place, and every other defilement of man's relationship happens. His relationship with God is destroyed and defiled. His relationship with his fellow man is destroyed and defiled. The commandments come to repair relationship with God and relationship with man. The devil used eyesight to destroy relationship. Everything in this Bible is about relationship, and Deuteronomy 6:4 is telling you the key to relationship with heaven.